Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, theologian and activist who lived around the time that National Socialism was on the rise in Germany in the 1930s. In response to what he saw, he gathered a group of pastors together in a seminary in the town of Finkelwald to equip, train and disciple them in order to resist what he saw as compromise within the German church with the Third Reich and Adolf Hitler. One of his friends came to visit him and said to Bonhoeffer, seeing what he was doing with other pastors in the seminary, said to him, "Was this not a little bit too much, all this equipping, all this training and all this discipleship? Was it not slightly over the top? Was it not an overreaction?" And in response, Bonhoeffer takes his friend to the top of a hill. And from the top of the hill, you could see the seminary. You could look down and there were was the seminary and the pastors milling around. But look in the other direction and you could also see another camp. This was a camp where Hitler youth were being equipped, trained and discipled. And Bonhoeffer pointed to the seminary and said to his friend, "This," pointing to the seminary, "must be stronger than that," pointing to the camp where members of the Hitler Youth were being trained. "This must be stronger than that." This is the Apostle Paul's vision for the church community, that the church would be stronger. By that, I mean more compelling, more beautiful, more attractive, more engaging, more convincing than the culture within which it is living. This is the fourth in our series of talks in Paul's letter to the Colossians, Paul's lockdown letter from jail to the church in that city. And in chapter 2, Paul points out two forceful cultural pressures in which the church finds itself, and he explains to them why Jesus is more compelling, more beautiful than these two cultural forces. Now, why does Paul do this? Why does he point out the cultural pressures in which the church finds itself? Well, I think this is the answer. Paul wants the church to be stronger than the culture in which it swims. I'm calling this talk Transformation Village, but you'll need to listen to the end to understand why. So let's think about those two cultural pressures that the church in Paul's day was swimming in. And we can see right off the bat that Paul wants the Colossians to be eyes wide open when it comes to the culture of their day. Verse 8, do you see it there? "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." Culture is never neutral. Culture is never, ever neutral. Culture is something which disciples us. It shapes our thinking. It shapes our behavior. The Colossians found themselves being squeezed between two cultures, Rome and Judaism. Rome had a religious culture which was polytheistic. There was a temple in every street corner dedicated to a whole host of gods. In the Roman Empire, your god and your temple were fine as long as they didn't threaten the Roman Empire. As long as your faith remained personal to you, remained in your home and your temple, that was okay. Today, you might say that Rome had privatized religious faith. And the assumption was that Jesus too would remain private. Christians were acceptable as long as they kept their faith to themselves. On the other side, there were the Jews. They had several thousand years of worship under their belt. They were convinced that when it came to worshipping and serving God, they knew what they were talking about. Their attitude towards Christians went something like this: "Yes, Jesus is impressive, but if you really want to be truly spiritual, if you want a full relationship with God, you need to hold to these dietary laws, these special days, and even be circumcised." You might sum it up like this: Jesus plus plus special food, Jesus plus observing festival days, Jesus plus circumcision. How did Paul respond to that? Well, you will notice in this passage that Paul's favourite word is fullness. In fact, it's his favourite word in this letter. So we read in verses 9 to 10, do you see it there? For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Verse 10, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Paul stresses throughout Colossians that all the fullness of God resides in Jesus. Nothing missing. Already in verse 3, he's described Jesus as the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Earlier in chapter 1, Paul had described Jesus as the image of the invisible God, the head over all creation, that Jesus created all things, including thrones and powers. That includes Roman Caesar, by the way. And he concludes that in everything, Jesus will have the supremacy. Though Roman culture wanted to squeeze Christianity into a privatized faith, it wanted that Christianity to remain on the margins, a faith that was okay for the temple and okay for your home. But Paul's response was, this is simply impossible. Paul says that in fact, Jesus is in fact the one in whom God's fullness resides. But not only is Jesus the one in whom God's fullness resides, Paul then goes on to say that Jesus fully resides in every Christian. Nothing more is needed. Jesus is enough. To proclaim and believe that Jesus was Lord could never be a private faith. If Jesus was truly Lord and truly Lord of all, then there was no such thing as a private faith. It was a public faith, a public truth that challenged the very fabric of Roman society. But back to this idea of fullness that Paul speaks about. Paul has already said that all the fullness of God resides in Jesus. But he doesn't end there. He goes on to say, verse 10, that Jesus fully resides in every Christian. Do you see it there in verse 10? And in Christ you, speaking to the Colossian Christians, you have been brought into fullness. I love the song that we sing in church, Christ is enough. And the chorus of the song simply goes, Christ is enough for me, Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. And that's what Paul is talking about here. If you've got Jesus, then you need nothing more. Jesus is enough. If the pressure from Rome was to keep themselves to themselves, then the pressure from the Jewish community was to doubt that Jesus was enough. So two cultural pressures squeezing the church. Now, what does this mean for us today? Well, it means that Jesus cannot be regulated to the sidelines. If his claims are true, then they are true not just for the four walls of my home, not just true for the four walls of my church, not just true for me privately, they're true for every day. The Christianity is an everyday faith. On Saturday, three of us took part in the first meeting of a learning community that has been set up between the Anglican churches in Switzerland. This learning community is called Everyday Faith. The purpose of this learning community is to train and equip members of each chaplaincy who in turn will go back to their chaplaincies to be catalysts in a great culture shift. What is this great culture shift that we're looking to achieve? Just this. That our faith is not simply a Sunday faith, but defines the whole of life. It's an everyday faith that shapes our homes, our neighbourhoods, our places of work, the golf course, the places where we're visible and those where we are hidden. The great N.T. Wright says, the whole point of Christianity is that it offers a story, which is the story of the whole world. Christianity is public truth. You and I live in a world of competing stories. That is, competing explanations. Many of these competing stories, particularly at the moment in our day, in our cultural moment, are offering an explanation of what it means to be human, or where human value comes from. In Bonhoeffer's day, National Socialism offered an answer to these very same questions. Dietrich Bonhoeffer saw the implications of National Socialism and where it would lead. He was convinced that the church needed to offer a courageous and more compelling alternative, that this had to be stronger than that. Bonhoeffer, like Paul, believed that Jesus offered a more compelling story, a more beautiful story, a story which was more attractive, more engaging, more convincing. And he wanted the church to embody and proclaim this story effectively. And so here's a question for you and me. Yes, as individuals, but also as a community, do we find Jesus more compelling than anything else in this world? Do I find his story, the story of the cross and the resurrection, more convincing than any other explanation on offer today? Paul writes to convince the Colossian Christians of this fact. Jesus offers a more compelling story. And Paul wants the Colossian Christians to know this and to be convinced by this. Last week I asked you the question, what is church? And I think here is another part of the answer to that question. The church exists to embody this compelling, beautiful, attractive, engaging, and convincing story. And that brings us to the reason why I've called this talk Transformation Village. Let me end with a story. In her new book, Better Together, Danielle Strickland tells of an experience she had in Rwanda. Back in 1994, Rwanda experienced genocide unseen since the Second World War. She found herself visiting Rwanda with World Relief, where she visited a village called the Transformation Village. These villages are intended to be examples of reconciliation, of Rwanda saying, we are going to rebuild the country, we are never going to let this happen again. And so Rwanda looked for people who would live out reconciliation in these transformation villages, perpetrators and victims living side by side. So Danielle Strickland came to visit this transformation village, and there she met Grace and her neighbour John. And Grace tells her story of how she is the only survivor of her family. She went on to explain how forgiveness was one of the things that unlocked healing in her life. She then introduced her neighbour John and reached over and grabbed his hand in a tender fashion and said, John is also the man who killed my family. And then John began to tell his story with tears. And every time he would break down, Grace would lean over and would take his hand and comfort him. John talked about being part of the massacre and the killing of Grace's family, how he was arrested and imprisoned, and over time, how his sense of self-loathing and self-hatred began to grow and grow. All that he longed for was an opportunity to take his life. He then went to describe how one day some Rwandan Christians came to the prison and shared with John how his actions were not the end, and that there was an act of love and goodness even greater than what he had done, Jesus' death on the cross. And that day John began a journey, daring to believe that he could be forgiven. And he came to a point where he chose to begin a process of restitution and to serve his country and to help rebuild it. And so he joined this transformation village where Grace was all, and to live beside Grace. John ended up building his new home right beside Grace. At the beginning, neither could make eye contact with each other, neither could face each other. Grace was filled with fear, John was filled with self-loathing and self-hatred. They went about building their houses, but every now and again, there was something that needed to be done at Grace's house and she couldn't do it. And so John would oblige and come over and help her. Eventually, they started to rebuild not only their homes, but their relationship as well. Grace and John now have a reconciled life. Transformation Village is a sign and wonder of what Jesus can do and what the gospel can do. And the Apostle Paul knew that himself personally. He had personally experienced Jesus coming to him and, despite his past, offering him a life reconciled to God. No wonder Paul is convinced that Jesus, the story of Jesus, that story is more compelling, more beautiful, more attractive, more engaging, more convincing than anything else. It was true then, and I want to say to you today, it's true in our day. So I've called this talk Transformation Village. I think this is to be a picture of the church, a community that in its life and in its words embodies Jesus and the gospel, and in doing so offers to the world something more compelling, more beautiful than what our culture offers. The Romans wanted to privatize Jesus and force him to the margins. The Jews wanted to say that Jesus fell short of what was necessary to know God. But in both cases, Paul resists this pressure. I think it would be fair to say that Western secular culture would have Jesus on the margins and indeed would resist the idea that Jesus was enough, it was everything people needed. What might convince them otherwise? Well, perhaps the answer to that lies in a transformation village, better known as the church, embodying the compelling, beautiful, and convincing Jesus. Amen.